You're on the air. Is that better? No. Yeah. Okay. Is that better? Yes. No. Maybe. Okay. Good morning, and I want to thank you for having me. It was a real treat. Yes, I have known Chava since before Chava was born, and as I know, I mentioned to one of you in the hallway, I owe tremendous hakarat hatov to her family, who were like kind of my adopted family, and. It was the first time I saw that many dozen eggs in one place was when her parents and Sharona, her oldest sister, were unloading the car at one Arab Pesach. I'm like, what are you going to do with 12 dozen eggs? Little did I know. which actually kind of leads into this morning's talk, which is about timing and actually really about the nature of time. What's fascinating is that our religion is very much centered around time. We want to know what time Sof Zman Kriyat Shema is. We want to know what time does Shabbat begin. We count 7 days of the week. We count 7 years of a Shemitah cycle. We have this incredibly intricate system of intercalation where seven times in 19 years, we add a month, and it's actually this upcoming year where we see where that's why that's so necessary, because Rosh Hashanah will be at the beginning of September, and if we hadn't added a month, then Pesach next year would already be close to the beginning of March, as opposed to the way it was this year at the end of March. The first mitzvah that is given in the Torah to Bnei Yisrael, to the Jews as a whole, is the mitzvah of establishing our own calendar. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodashim. This month is for you, the first of months. And the Gemara there points out that the reason it says for you is in contradistinction to the Egyptian calendar, which was a solar calendar, where the Jews had been absorbed as slaves into the Egyptian culture, and that this was really Hashem's way of saying, okay, you are now starting, this is your declaration of independence. Your declaration of independence is establishing your own time, because that is the ultimate symbol of freedom, is when your time is your own. Your own time, your own calendar, your own history, your own commemorations. And those will be what will unite you as a people. And there is extensive halacha that is written about establishing of the new moon. And one of the biggest topics in modern halacha, in fact, is whether now that we have an established calendar, and now that we have social media and instant messaging, and the whole idea of there's no doubt in anybody's mind when Rosh Chodesh is, what is then the nature of Yom Tov Sheni, for example? And do you have to observe it in Israel, even if you're there for a short period of time? This is a very hot topic on halachic forums. In yesterday's parasha, which is Parashat Emor, we have an extensive discussion of dates and time. And I believe that this is the first source that I've given you, where Hashem, after narrating the halachot that are specific for the first part of the Sefer, Parashat Vayikra, Parashat Tzav, Parashat Shmini, Parashat Tazria, Mitzora, Achrimot, these, like first half of Sefer Vayikra, which is called Torat Kohanim, is very, very much geared towards the priestly caste. It's geared towards the halachot of their sacrifices and their ritual purity and impurity and everything that is very much relevant to them. At the end of Achrimot, it begins to segue with the halachot, the laws of the arayot, the illicit relationships, into Parashat Kedoshim, which is kind of a mini Torah in and of itself, and then yesterday's parasha was Parashat Emor, which is kind of this interweaving of the halachot of the Kohanim, and then yet also the halachot of Bnei Yisrael, and then next week's Parasha Bahar and the Chukotai is again very much related to us as a people and the laws of inheritance and land and economics. So in this yesterday's Parasha, it starts off as follows, and this is source number one, and it says, "Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor," and Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, "Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to Bnei Yisrael, ve'amarta alehem, and say to them, Mo'adei Hashem asher tikru'u otam, mikra'e kodesh, elehem mo'adai." Which is a very interesting pasuk. Because what it first of all, it's repetitive. Second of all, there are different concepts, different halachic concepts floating around in this pasuk. He says as follows. The set times, a mo'ed is a set time, a dut is witness. So it is a time where you bear witness. It is a time that actually comes out of. Anytime you have a mem, and you have this actually twice in one pasuk, a mo'ed, a ma'or, a makom, a mikra, that mem is actually means it's emanating from the source of. So a mo'ed is something that emanates from an edut, from bearing witness, from coming together as witnessing. Mikra is something that emanates from the designation of, like kore, which is to call or to name. So these designations of Hashem that you shall designate, that you shall call them, you shall ordain them as Kodesh, right? Asher tikra'u otam, you will call them mikra'e kodesh. You will designate them as holy, and we'll talk about what kodesh means. Elehem mo'adai. These are my times. These are my witness bearing. So what we have from the get-go, and this is very important and very fundamental, is that there is a dynamic relationship in Judaism between us, the human beings, and Hashem, and the one that we are paying tribute to, recognizing the holiness of. And it was certainly unique amongst the ancient religions in that kind of direct and dynamic relationship, and it is even still relatively unique in most of the world's both monotheistic and still more polytheistic religions, that it is in Judaism that it is we who establish time, we who establish community, but it is towards Hashem that we vector that kind of time, and it is towards Hashem that we try to vector our holiness, our own personal holiness, because He is the source of all holiness. So it starts with that, and so therefore, since we're talking about Mo'ed, and since we're talking about Mikra Ekodesh, we would expect that the first thing that's mentioned after that is the first Chag, is the first holiday in the Jewish calendar, which is Pesach. Whereas, in fact, the very first thing that's mentioned is Shabbat. And the Torah continues, and it says, "Sheshet yamim ta'aseh melachtecha," 6 days you shall do your creative work, "ubayom hashvi'i," and on the seventh day, "Shabbat Shabbaton," it is a resting restfulness, "Mikra Kodesh," it is a designated day of a holiness, "Kol melacha lo ta'asu," all creative work you shall not do, "Shabbat hu laHashem," it is a day of rest for Hashem, "v'chol moshvoteichem," in all of your dwelling places. So the very first concept that we have of a mo'ed, of a designated time, is Shabbat, which is really very interesting because Shabbat is the one day of cessation from work that is actually not designated by us, but in fact is designated by God. So in order to understand what makes Shabbat also a mo'ed, okay, and what makes it a mikra kodesh that is similar to a chag, we talk about Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot as being our mo'adim, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are Mikra Kodesh, but they're not referred to specifically as a Moed, although they're referred to as a Moed here also. We need to step back for a second and look at what is time in Judaism. So I refer you now, I think it's to the second slide. Nope, I lied. It's on the third side. And I refer you actually to the very, very, very beginning, where it talks about the creation of the world, where it talks about the creation of time as we know it, and where it talks about Shabbat. When the Torah begins, it begins as follows. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. At the foundation, at the first moment, Elokim created ex nihilo, from nothing, shamayim ve-aretz. The heavenly sphere, however you want to define that, and the earthly sphere. And there's huge pages and pages and pages of commentary and discussion about what that means. I am going to adopt the interpretation and present to you the interpretation of the Ramban, which I find particularly fascinating because the Ramban was a 13th century Spanish scholar. He lived, if I'm not mistaken, from I think something like 1234 to 1289. I'm not so good with these dates. But he lived in Spain, and he was one of the first to have to deal with the beginning of that clash between the Moorish, Islamic, scientific, very open-minded Spain, where the Jews lived, and it was very much the golden age for Jews, kind of like the metropolitan, you know, East Coast area, where there's a separation, large separation of church and state, and there's intellectual freedom and academic freedom, and that was really what Spain and North Africa was like at that time. But slowly but steadily, the very Catholic Northern Europe was moving down, and it was the beginning of that conflict and the wars between the Christians and the Moors, and the Ramban is noted for his disputations with the Catholic Church. But what fascinates me about the Ramban is that he basically gives us the Big Bang Theory 800 and some odd, almost 900 years ago. And the way he describes what happened is as follows. At that instant, at that, what God actually created was creation. What he created, in the Ramban writes, is that at that instant he created what the Ramban calls a yesod dak, a incredibly thin, fine, fundamental something. A yesod is a foundation or a fundamental. She'ein bo mamash, that there is absolutely no matter of any kind in it. It is what the Greeks used to call hiuli, and it is what the Ramban says, that it is basically the fundamental source of everything. It is potential. It isn't even anything yet. So in that first moment, Hashem created the potential for everything. V'ha'aretz, v'eshi bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz, v'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'bohu. In the next moment, that potential basically cleaved, much like the mitosis process, and all of that potential was separated into the shamayim potential and the aretz potential. And then the concept or the potential of reality started becoming kinetic. It started moving. V'ha'aretz hayta tohu v'bohu, and what does it mean, is that the tohu was potential energy, and the bohu, the Ramban says, is actually a combination of the two words bohu, everything was in it. So that at that moment, before time began, there was potential energy, which was then transferred into kinetic energy. And he talks about that, what the ha'aratayta tohu vavo v'choshech al pnei tohom, and there was darkness, and he talks about the darkness as actually being the element of fire, but it was dark fire, dark, whatever you want to call it, dark energy. V'ruach elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim, and the spirit, or the spirituality, or the energy of God was hovering over this chaos. Vayomer elokim mihi or. And God put into being, because according to the Ramban, the word Vayomer means the idea of making something. So, let there be or. And that or, which is not light, as we see it here, but that or is basically the first matter. And that what the Malbim, a 19th century commentator, who you find at the bottom of the page, talks about, that what happened was, is that, and this is kind of a combination of science and Kabbalah, that God took his presence, his glory, his uniqueness, and kind of put it through a filter. And that filter is what we perceive in this universe, in our mortal coil, as being light. But not necessarily only the light that comes from the sun. The Malbim writes about how the sun is only the tiniest, tiniest mirror image of Hashem's glory. And the fact that we can't stare at the sun should give us a sense of why Hashem says, Lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai, that it is absolutely impossible for humans to completely conceive of God and stay in the living form. Okay, if we can't look at the sun for very long because it hurts our eyes, and you know, as little kids we were always said, oh, don't look at an eclipse, don't look at an eclipse because you'll go blind. And as I got older, I came to understand it's not that the eclipse had some magical property that made you blind, but during an eclipse, we forget that we're still looking directly at the sun because the sun has been blocked, so it looks dark. But all those UV rays are still coming right in your faces. So you stand on and you stare at the sun for half an hour, 45 minutes, it's going to do significant damage to your retina. So if looking at the sun for 45 minutes is going to damage your retina, imagine what looking at God, and the sun is just one tiny itty-bitty star, imagine what looking at God is. So that idea of light, and the Malbim actually later in this, if you want to look it up, talks about wave theory and particle theory. And it's like just so cool that 150, almost 200 years ago, they're already talking about wave theory and particle theory and trying to unify the theory of light and what really light is. And anyway, science and Torah gets me very excited. So, but what happens at that instant of light is that two things enter the world. One is matter. Okay, energy, right, E equals mc squared, energy equals matter plus the speed of light squared. So there's energy, there's light, and if there's energy and light, there has to be matter. So at that instant of creation of light, basically the physical world as we know it has been formed, including time. Okay, that's when time begins. But at the same moment, what happens is that, and again, this is somewhat of a Kabbalistic concept, but Rashi quotes it also in Vayavdel, Elokim ben Ha'or ben Ha'choshech, that God separated between the light and the dark, and he took the light and he put it away for the tzaddikim. He's quoting a midrash that light is also something very spiritual. What actually also happened is that not only did time enter the physical world, but Hashem entered the physical world. So the idea of that time, as much as it is concrete and physical and really only moves in one direction, which I, as I tell my students, is both a good thing and a bad thing. It's a really good thing when you're a high school senior and you're waiting for the apocalypse of college admissions. It's maybe not such a good thing when, you know, you're older and you realize how time is speeding up like crazy and, oh my gosh, I want to grab it and hold it. But time enters the world. Physics enters the world, but so does metaphysics. So from the first instant, we have this tension, this dynamic, the Rav would call it a dialectic, between the physical and the metaphysical, between the time and the timeless, between the concrete and the absolute, ineffable and ingraspable. And the kind of final stamp on that is Shabbat. And this is, I believe I have this on the third page or something, maybe not. Yep. Vayakumu Hashamayim Ba'aretz V'Chol Tzva'am. This is what we say every Friday night, that everything that Shamayim Ba'aretz, that started on Yom Rishon, right? Bereishit Bara Elokim et Hashamayim Ve'et Ha'aretz. Vayakumu Hashamayim Ba'aretz V'Chol Tzva'am. And everything that is involved with it. Vayakumu means it's done. That what Hashem did on that Yom Shvi'i, on that seventh day, was He put in an idea of a stopping, a breaking point. Because if you think about it, taking a break is not a natural concept, right? If time is something that constantly moves forward, how do you stop it? And yet that's exactly what Hashem does on Shabbat. He stops it. Vayichulu. It's done. It's this concept of doneness. I once heard a shi'ur that I can't remember who the quote was from, but that if Hashem hadn't given us Shabbat, we would work ourselves to death. Because the idea of stopping is not a natural concept. And we see how we keep pushing ourselves even when we're tired. If we're not forced to rest, if we're not forced to stop, we'll die. So he starts, Vayechul HaShemayim Ba'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, Vayechal Elokim B'yom HaShvi'i Kol Milachto Asher Asah. Right? That it was, everything was complete, but Hashem also stopped. Hashem also completed. Which again, it's like a really bizarre thing if you start thinking about what that means. If Hashem is everywhere and always and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and all these omnis, how does Hashem stop? That's an incredibly contradictory concept. But God does stop, because then it says, Vayechal b'kom lachto asher asah, vayivarech Elokim et yom ha-shvi'i vaykadesh oto, ki vo Shabbat mikom lachto asher asah. That what does Hashem, what does stopping mean? Stopping in Judaism doesn't mean going to sleep. Stopping doesn't mean death. Stopping doesn't mean vacation. Stopping doesn't mean going to the mall for a few hours, although that's a really enjoyable way to take a break. One of my favorite expressions that I learned from a friend of mine who's a social worker is retail therapy. It's a great expression, right? You take that same $150, $200 that you would spend on the 50-minute therapy session, and instead of walking out $200 poorer after 50 minutes, you walk out $200 poorer, but with some, hopefully some really nice clothes that you're going to wear, or jewelry or shoes, and then you feel better. Works for me. So that, what does it mean to stop? It means livareich ulikadesh. It means, and now we get back into this idea of Kodesh. It means to, Livarech really means to submit, comes from the word Berech, which is to bend. It means to submit or to acknowledge your submission to. Why is God Baruch? If God is complete, how can He be blessed? Because what we are saying when we say Baruch, when we make a bracha, is what we are saying is that Hashem is the one to whom we submit because we are completely dependent on Him. Right? So Vayivarech Elokim et Yom HaShvi'i, Hashem blessed the Shabbat. In a way, Hashem is even saying, Kivyachol, I am submitting to Shabbat, or I am now endowing it with the power to have others submit to it. Vaikadesh oto. Now, what does the word Kodesh mean? I do this every year with my students. What does the word Kodesh mean? And those students who have never had me before make the mistake of saying holy. And I say to them, wrong. By the time they get to be seniors, in my either having had me before, or being in my anot, or you know having heard this in a different shir, they know that the word kodesh doesn't really mean holy. Kodesh means separate. It means set apart, which is also, by the way, why one of the Hebrew words for a prostitute is a kedesha. It is somebody is not, this is somebody who's set apart in a bad way, but kodesh is generally set apart in a good way. So what is a mikra kodesh? A mikra kodesh, and now this pasuk begins back in Emor, back on page one, begins to make a little bit more sense. That a mikra kodesh is a day where we have designated it, we have named it, right? And by calling something a name, we designate it, we give it identity. Greet, last line, I think it is, from the crucible right before John Proctor is killed, take from me anything but take not from me my name, right? The same thing with the McCarthy trials, right? Your name is your identity, is your reputation. If you take a name away from something, you're taking somebody's identity. We know the Nazis did that very effectively. If you give someone a name, you give them uniqueness. So by we give this day the name, the identity, the uniqueness of Kodesh, of something that's separate. And we do that for Shabbat. And we know that to some degree Shabbat is, even though Shabbat is designated by Hashem, it's also designated by us. Number one, if we don't observe the Shabbat, it's not there. But number two, Halacha tells us is that if you are somewhere, either at sea or in a desert or in modern times in space, and time gets lost somehow, that Shabbat becomes the seventh day that you make it, even if it's Tuesday. And actually, I remember before Ilan Ramon Zal went into space, there was lots of discussion about, you know, Shabbat in space and what do you do and how does that work. So the next question we have to ask is as follows. We all know when Jewish law began. Jewish law began on when? Or do we know when Jewish law began? I'm asking, what is what?
Matan Torah.
Matan Torah. What is the date of Matan Torah? Of what?
Sivan.
When in Sivan?
Vav.
How do we know?
6 days.
I know. How do we know that?
We observe Shavuot.
We observe Shavuot, but do we know that that's the day of Matan Torah? Okay. Here's the fascinating thing. Possibly we could say that Matan, the date of Matan Torah, is the date that is the most central and significant to us as Torah observant Jews. And let's see if we can even figure out when that day is. So let's go back into Parshat Demor. We see is after we talk about Shabbat, the next thing that we talk about is Pesach, the Chamisha Asar Yom, right, on the fifth day of Lachodesh Hazeh, the 15th day of this month, meaning the first month, meaning Nisan, we make another Chag, right, for 7 days. And then we come to the time period that we're in now. So I refer you to the first page, I think it's verse Pasuk Yud, right? Daber b'nei Yisrael v'amart alehem, ki tavo el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, asher ani noten lachem, that I am going to give you, uketzartem et kitzirchem, et haktzira, and you harvest the harvest, v'habitem et omer reshit kitzirchem, and you bring an omer, which is a measurement, the very first of your harvest, el ha'kohen, back to the kohen. Okay, the Hanif, and it talks about the Omer, and he waves this measure of barley lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, liritzonchem, as a benefit for you, mimacharat ha-Shabbat, from the day after the Shabbat. We'll talk about what that means in a second. Yanifu ha-Kohen. Va'asitim b'yom ha-Nifchem, and you shall make on the day of your weaving et ha-Omer, this measurement, kevis tamim, one complete unblemished sheep, Ben Shnato, a year old, Leolah LaHashem, as an Olah for Hashem. Okay, and now I skip down to verse Tet Vav, verse 15, which are verses that we're very familiar with right now. Usvartem lachem imacharat ha-shabbat, mayom aviyachem et omer ha-tenufa, and you should count for yourselves from the day after the Shabbat. And we see here again this confluence between the term Shabbat for Shabbat and the term for Shabbat as Chag, which is why the Karaites actually started counting the Omer from the day after the first Shabbat after Pesach, which meant that their 50th day was, you know, possibly off by as much as 5 days from ours. Miyom haviyachem et Omer ha-tenufa, which is the proof that it's the day after Pesach, from the day that you bring or you wave the waven Omer, sheva shabbatot timimot tihiyena, 7 full shabbatot. Now we have a third use for the word Shabbat, which is week. And by the way, this is, I believe, the only time in the entire Chumash that the word Shabbat is used to mean Shavua, meaning week. Okay? Ad mimacharat hayom Shabbat hashvi'it, until the day after the seventh Shabbat, the seventh week, tisperu chamishim yom, you should count 50 days, vihikraftem mincha chadasha laHashem, and you should bring a korban mincha laHashem. And then, the asit, and then it talks about the korbanot, etc., 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 and then it goes right away into Sukkot, and there is no mention of Chag HaShavuot, qua Chag HaShavuot here, qua Zman Matan Torotenu here, nothing. It is the 50th day. By the way, another interesting modern halachic question, if a Jew travels across the date line, like from here to Australia during Sfirat HaOmer, when do they celebrate Shavuot? Or for that matter, if they come from Australia to here, when do they celebrate Shavuot? Because for them, or for us, the 50th day is not in line with the date where Shavuot is being observed in that particular location. So try and avoid traveling across the date line during Sfira is the answer that I was given. But it's an interesting theoretical kind of question. I mean, the answer is that you celebrate Shavuot with the community in which you are in, which has implications, again, for Yom Tov Sheni in Israel. And, you know, God bless airplanes. Sometimes I wonder whether God intended us to move that far that fast. But the idea here is it's fascinating that we don't know from this text when Shavuot is. And the only thing we do know is that somehow this 50th day is associated with the harvest. This is further emphasized in the next source, which is in Parashat Re'eh, where it talks about, you know, the three Chagim, Shemor Kodesh Ha'aviv, observe the spring month, which is where we get the idea of leap months from. Right, that's Pasuk Aleph. And then Lo Yeru'u Pasuk Dalid, no chametz, and Biachalta Sabata, wonderful. We eat, we drink, we make merry. Seish Yemim Tochal Matzot, turn over the page, etc., etc. Okay, and then it says Shiva Shavuot, not Shiva Shabbatot. Shiva Shavuot Tisperula, 7 weeks you should count for yourselves. Mehachel Chermish Bikama Tachel Ispor. And again, it has to do with the harvest. I don't even know how to translate these words accurately, but basically they mean from the beginning of the stalks turning a certain color green until they completely ripened, you count 7 weeks. We are sadly incredibly divorced from agriculture, and particularly from the agricultural terms used in Israel. If you look like in Sefer Yeshayahu and Sefer Yirmiyahu and Sefer Yechezkel, there is an entire flora and fauna that we're completely ignorant to. And if you want to learn about plowing and harvesting and pruning and weaving and bugs and boll weevils and all sorts of pests that can eat up your crops, I, you know, tell you to go to Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, and you'll get quite an education. So, Ve'asita Chag Shavuot, here we have Chag Shavuot is mentioned, LaHashem Elokecha, you will make a Shavuot, a week's festival, Masat Nidvat Yadcha Asher Titein, Ka'asher Yivarechecha Hashem Elokecha. It is a holiday when you give back, you give a present to acknowledge what Hashem has given you. V'samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha, and you shall rejoice, you shall have this sense of fulfillment, you and your sons and your daughters and your servants, everybody in your gates, v'hager, etc., etc. And then, this is a whole different shir, you go to the Makom Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha L'Shakin Shmo Sham. The other interesting thing, and it's actually related, that we don't know where the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be. We find out some 200 and some odd years after we're in there, but we don't have a designated place. The Beit HaMikdash, throughout the Torah, and even well into Yehoshua Shoftim into Shmuel, is referred to as the place that God will indicate, or the place that God will choose, which is why the Mishkan moved. It was in Shiloh for a while, and then it was in Nov, and then the Plishtim captured it, and then it was somewhere else, and there was no set place until David captured this Jebusite stronghold, and Hashem said to him, okay, that's the place. But that wasn't until David HaMelech, which was like about 400 or so years after they were in Eretz Yisrael. In Sefer Devarim, further on, it talks about the Bikurim, Hayah Ki Tavo El Haaretz, and it talks again about how Shavuot is the Chag for the Bikurim. Right? So it seems that Shavuot is a harvest festival. It is designated as the beginning of a harvest process, the end of a harvest process, but Shavuot is not tied to a date. Shavuot is not even mentioned as a chag in Emor. We hear about it in Pinchas with the Korbanot. We hear about it in Re'eh. We hear about it in Kitavo. But it's this like really weird little day. It's one day. My very good friend of mine who lives in Efrat is like, you know, Shavuot in Israel is just like not worth it. You're done eating your cheesecake. The day is over. You know, it's like, you know, we always discuss the merits of one or two days of chag. But it's a very odd thing. And this is one of the reasons why there's comparisons that are made between Atzeret, which is a name for Shavuot, and Shmini Atzeret, which is the end of Sukkot, that in a way, Atzeret is the end of Pesach. It is not something that stands on its own. It is a day that is established as the end of a time period, but it doesn't have its own date and its own time, which is weird. It's like I were to say to you, okay, it's like, all right, at the end of 180 days, the school year is over, right? You can bet that every kid in my class would whip out, once upon a time, a calendar. Now it's their smartphone, punch in 180 days, boom, they'd get it, you know? And if I said to them that the date of the last day of school was June 22nd and 180 days was June 21st, believe me, they'd be in the principal's office, PDQ. You said 180 days and 180 days is June 21st and you're making us be in school next day. We're real, you know, and if I said to you Shabbat is in 7 days, we're really careful to count that Shabbat. But we don't know the date of Shavuot. We even less do we know the date of Matan Torah. I take you now to Shmot. It's on the back of page, the first page. Parshat Yitro, Perek Yutet. And what I'm taking you through is actually very quickly summarized on the next page in the Gemara Masechet Shabbat. Tanu Rabbanan, okay, the top of this page, our rabbis teach us, B'shishi b'chodesh nitnu aseret hadibrot li'Yisrael. On the sixth of the month, meaning of the month of Sivan, the aseret hadibrot were given to Yisrael. Rabbi Yossi omer b'shiv av. Rabbi Yossi says on the seventh. Excuse me? Tanu rabbanan? We need Torah sheva alpeh and Mesorah to tell us the date of Matan Torah? And there's an argument about the date of Matan Torah? Could you imagine if there was an argument about the date of Yom Kippur? A Okay, the arguments about dates of Rosh Chodesh, we understand. Hashem said, you know, this is Rosh Chodesh, and there's all sorts of designation, and it looks like a fingernail, but it has to be this size fingernail, and da-da-da-da-da. But not knowing the date of Matan Torah, that's like not knowing the date of the Declaration of Independence, or the date of Yom HaAtzmaut, or the date of, you know, what if, pick your significant date. Could you imagine what happens when your husband forgets your birthday? Right? Or your kid's birthday. Or God forbid you should forget his birthday. Okay? Right. But now let's look at what actually happens. Here we go. Back to the other side. B'chodesh ha-shlishi, letzei b'nei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim, in the third month that b'nei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, b'yom hazeh, on this day, that's the first ambiguity, ba'u midbar Sinai. On this day, they came to midbar Sinai. So says the Gemara, makes a hekesh, it makes a parallel, that because Hayom Hazeh in place A refers to Rosh Chodesh, Bayom Hazeh in place B, this place also means Rosh Chodesh. Well, guess what, Gemara? Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh is also what's used to refer to when Bnei Israel left Pesach, and that's on the 15th. So, you know, there's this whole question in the devolution of Torah Sheba'al Peh, how they come up with things, but okay. So ambiguity number one is, when did they actually get to where they were going? So we're going to work on the assumption, because this is the only way we can, because the Torah Sheba'al Peh tells us, that this date was on the first of the third month, which is Sivan. Okay? So now we're going to skip a pasuk to pasuk gimel. Umosha Allah el ha'elokim, Vayikra elav Hashem mehahar lemor. And Moshe went up to Hashem to talk to him. And Rashi on the next page tells us, and again he's quoting, Umoshe Allah b'yom hasheni, that the date that Moshe went up was on the second day. Why? V'kol aliyotav b'hashkama hayu, that every single time it says that Moshe went up, it was first thing in the morning, based on another pasuk, in Shmot Lamed Dalid, by Yashkem Moshe Baboker. And Moshe got up in the morning. Right? So, all right. Let's work again under this assumption that Moshe goes up, Pasuk Gimel is on the second day. Right? And Hashem gives him a speech, and I took you out of Egypt, and I took you on eagle's wings, and you're going to be special, and excellent. Pasuk Zayin, Vayavel Moshe, Vayikra Lizikne Ha'am, I'm in Pasuk Zion, and verse 7, and Moshe comes and he calls to the elders of the nation, Vayasem Lifnehem et Kol HaDvarim Ha'ela, and he put before them all of this that Hashem had said. And Pasuk Chet, Vayanu Kol Ha'am Vayomru Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh. Okay? And the nation said, everything that God has said, we will do. And then it says, Vayashev Moshe et Divrei Ha'am El Hashem. And Moshe took back what the nation said to God. Now, if we work again under Rashi's assumption that every time Moshe went to God, it was a new day, right? So now we're on the third of Sivan, because Moshe goes back to Hashem. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hine anochi ba'elecha ba'av ha'anan ba'avur, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud so that the nation can hear when I speak to them, and so that they will believe forever. Vayaged Moshe et divrei ha'am el Hashem. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Now we're on day three. I'm in pasuk yud. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, lech el ha'am, go back down to the nation. Vikidashtem hayom umachar, vikid umachar vikipsu simlotam. Sanctify yourselves today, which it has to be a new day. So now we're on day four, right? Because Hashem, Moshe goes back. So this is today, day four. Tomorrow, day five. And then it says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'hayu nichonim layom hashlishi, and be prepared for the third day, which would mean day six. V'higbalta et har saviv, and make it, make a boundary around the mountain so that you wouldn't get killed. Okay, now I'm in verse Yudalit. Vayered Moshe min ha'har. Moshe goes down to the nation. Vayikadesh et ha'am. And this is the source of the idea of kodesh, meaning separate. And he sanctified them, meaning he separated them. Vayichapsu simrotam. Vayomer el ha'am. Heyu nichonim l'shloshet yamim. Be prepared for 3 days. Meaning Dalid, Hey, and Vav. And here the Gemara says that Moshe added a day on his own. So this is where the Machloket comes in terms of, and then in Pasuk Tetzayin, Vayhi Bayom HaShlishi, and it was on the third day in the morning, and there was, you know, thunder and lightning and the whole huge production. We don't know when Matan Torah was. We don't. We barely know when Shavuot is. We don't know when Matan Torah was. It's a machloket in the Gemara, whether it was Vav or Zayin. And from the text itself, it could have been any time in the month of Sivan. If you say HaChodesh, if you say, you know, Hazeh is the 15th, then we're looking at Matan Torah perhaps even being the 21st of Sivan. And that's a mind-boggling concept. So I want to take you back to the fact that this date is at the end of a process of sphira, of counting. Because again, we go back to that tension between establishing time and not knowing when time is. Usfartam lachem mimacharat ha-shabbat. Go back to that. And you should count for yourselves. Again, lachem means for your benefit. This is for you. Lech lecha. Go for yourself. Mimacharat ha-shabbat. From the day after the Shabbat. The day where you stopped. Right? We've said there are three uses of the word Shabbat in Emor. Use number one is what we would technically call Shabbos. Use number two is the day of rest, what we would call a Yom Tov, a Chag, or a Moed. And use number three is the use of the word week. All three have in common two things. One is that they're a designation of time. Two is that it indicates some kind of a stoppage. Usfartem, when you count, by definition, you're moving. You're either moving away or you're moving towards. So what happens is you stop, usfartem lachem mimacharat ha-shabbat, and then when that Shabbat, that day of completion, that day of rest, which in this case is Pesach, it's now the next day, time begins again. And this is the nature of time as established on the fourth day of Bereshit. Because the question is asked, on the fourth day of Bereshit, Hashem created the sun, the moon, the stars. But if Hashem created light, right, what did Hashem do on the fourth day? So if you look, the source for day four, which is somewhere on that, I think it might be on the back. Great, yeah, it's on the very, very back. What happened? Vayomer Hashem Elokim, Yihi Me'oro, let there be light sources, things from which light emanates, so that we can actually perceive it. Birakia, to be in the firmament. According to the Malbim, what happened was it's like everything was there, but this was like the turning on of the switch. Birakia Hashemayim, Lahavdil Bein Hayom Uvein Halayla, between the daytime and the nighttime, which is as much. Time is as much conceptual. In other words, let us, you know, the sun representing light and clarity and the night or the day and the night reflecting confusion or evil or however. And that goes back to day one when there's Yom and Laila, even before there's Yom and Laila. Vahayu la'otot, they should be as signs. And an ot is something that is perceivable, that reminds us of something else. Shabbat, Tfilin, Brit Milah means that it's you know, like a demarcation. They should be somehow a sign, Ulamo Adim, and for Chagim, or seasons, Ule Yamim, and for days, Vishanim, and for years. That the function of the sun and the moon and the stars is not to give light to the planet. The function of the sun and the moon and the stars is to establish time. By the way, another proof that the sun and the moon and the stars was not to give light to the planet can be found in Perek Bet in Sefer Breshit, where it says that until humans were around to work the earth, there was some kind of a mist over the earth and things didn't really grow. Well, if plant life had been created, and if there was a sun and photosynthesis and this whole process, then clearly plants had to be growing. Also, all of the animals created on the fifth day and on the sixth day needed to eat something. Right? So once there's light, there's photosynthesis. There's a process of growth and organic chemistry and carbon and all of this stuff that I never quite understood. But clearly what there wasn't was a fixed rotation, a sphere, which is what sphera is. The English word sphere comes from that root of sphera, which is why if you look at particularly in Ari Sidurim and in Sfaradi, Nusach Sfarad, when you look at the Sfirat HaOmer, what you see is that each one of the 7 weeks represents a sphere, one of the seven spheres. Each one of the days of that week represents a mini sphere within that sphere. So it's like 1.0, 1.1, 1. No, it's actually 1.1, 1.2, 1.3, 1.4, 1.5, 1.6, 1.7. 2.0, 3, you know, and we do that, right? 1 week in 1 day. 1 week. 1 week. So it's one. It's actually 1.0 to, I guess, 1.7. Right? This is a full week. And this is what we do, and the process is spherical. It's rotational. What time is both endless, because it keeps rotating, right? It comes back. That's why it's called a shana, and that's why it's sheni. It keeps coming back and coming back. But each rotation moves higher. So rather than just being a circle, it's a helix. And it spheres up, 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 until it reaches that 49th or 50th, you know, the place beyond the top, which is the seventh of the seventh, which is, in a way, it's a destination unto itself. And then it keeps going. Like, there we go. There's that Shabbat. Ad mimacharat ha-Shabbat ha-Shvi'it. Until that last stopping point. Not the Shabbat as in the seventh day, but Shabbat as in the stopping point, as in the completion of that cycle. Tisperu hamishim yom, you count for yourselves 7 days, 7 weeks, a 50-day cycle, and then boom, you're there. And what's there? There is, once again, a place that you don't exactly know where there is until Hashem tells you you are there. And that the, your being there means bringing there something that you determine, not that Hashem determines. Shavuot is the one chag where everything is not completely fixed, what the Kohen gets. Every other chag the Kohen gets. This karban and this many sheep and this many goats and, you know, and this many bulls and this much grain, that, you know, you can fill out your tax form if you're a Kohen based on the chagim. But what's Shavuot? Shavuot is that time when you, the individual, bring to the Beit HaMikdash what you've grown, what you've designated to be the best. And you put it in a basket and you present it. So now all of a sudden we're in again in that partnership between me and God's representative. I'm saying, Hashem, this is what you've given me. This is a piece of it. I'm giving it back to you. But there's nothing fixed about it. It's highly personal. I believe it's the same thing with Matan Torah. The Torah is something that's not fixed. It's what saved us. The fact that we were able, that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was able to say, Tein li yavne v'chachamecha, that once we no longer had this building, this temple building with its sacrifices and its bikurim, Judaism has to continue. So where does it continue? It continues somewhere else. And it doesn't just continue somewhere else, it continues with its scholars. Now, scholars by definition are going to die. What happens? You get new scholars. It's really fascinating. There's no Rabbi Mordechai Cohen, the associate dean of Revel, who's also the husband of my other co-Israel guidance director and a wonderful human being. And he wrote one of these really academic kind of books, which is way too expensive for pretty much any mere mortal to buy. And I don't quite understand how academic press work, but so it is. So he writes a book, and at the beginning of the book, he talks about how the Torah is the one religious canon that has exegesis. The Quran doesn't have it, and the Gospel and the New Testament don't have it. Because if what you are getting is supposedly the Word of God, who the heck are we to argue with it? And yet that's exactly what we have. We don't even know the date that that Word of Hashem was given to us. It's again, it's this relationship. That's what Torah Sheba'al Peh is. That's why Hashem said A, B, C, D, E, F, G to Moshe, who gave it to Yehoshua, and then that amazingly awesome game of telephone begins, and that game of telephone is stamped with the imprimatur of a dioraita of Lo Tasur Mimenu Yaminu Smol. And Hashem himself says, okay, people, it's in your hands. I don't care if walls come crashing down, rivers go backwards, heavenly voices come down. This is now in your hands. And I'm telling you it's in your hands. But it's in your hands to give back to me. So that what happens on Shavuot is that the Bikurim becomes, and the fact that we don't know exactly where and when the Chag is, and we don't know from the get-go where we're going, is what Matan Torah is. Is Hashem, you know, love the Uncle Moshe song. Hashem gave us a present. Right? He gave us the Torah. And he gave us the Torah that's not fixed to a date. And as much as it's fixed to time, it's not. And as much as we know that it was Har Sinai, we don't know where Har Sinai is. And we're not meant to. That's the glory. That's the mystery of time. Is that on the one hand, time is something so concrete, so etched, so you can't ever get it back, and yet it's spherical and it keeps going and it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back. And what we're doing now in Tuf Shin Ayin Gimel, if I got it right, 2013, is in some ways exactly the same as they did 4,000 years ago. So at the end of the day, we go into Vayera Vayiboker, right? At the end of the day never ends. This is an expression that I heard from somebody once. At the end of the day never ends. Day doesn't even really end in death. Right? We have this idea of that there's something beyond. We have the idea in Kabbalah of Gilgul Nishamot, whether you accept it or not, it's an idea that's out there, that even a Nishama doesn't end. A Nishama can come back. If nothing else, then if we talk about Aliyot of the Nishama continues. You can only have an idea of eternity if time isn't finite. But time by its definition is finite. And we're back to our original dialectic. So I hope that going forward into Shavuot on this day of Lag BaOmer, which is its own mysterious kind of day, that going forward into Shavuot, that we can take this Torah that Hashem has given us, that we can, so to speak, present it back to Hashem, and this is going back to that first pasuk that we did, that the moadim, the set times that Hashem gave to us, that we define as separate and as kodesh, they are then become moadai. They go back to being Hashem's chagim. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Yes.
First of all, thank you so much. That was really beautiful.
My pleasure. Thank
you. Just a quick clarification about what you said about how the sun and the moon, the purpose wasn't
right. Okay. So I should say their sole purpose was not. Okay. That, in other words, yes, they are light, kind of almost like diffusers, but that light was already there. In other words, it's not that the sun and the moon were created to be light sources. The light was there. The sun and the moon and the stars filtered it so that humans could perceive it. But their other function was to orbit, basically, and establish, that's the solar system, to orbit and to establish a sense of time and predictability.
So creating light, like limiting the light.
Correct.
Okay.
I once saw a children's book where on the fourth day, the sun is like has that like little pull chain, and it shows, you know, the chain being pulled on. That's the conception. Other questions? Yes.
Thank you. Have you thought about if there's a reason why this holiday is the only one? Because there's always talk about how we're giving Bamdash out, especially during the times of the Beis HaMikdash. So is there a reason or something behind why this one, certainly the way you beautifully explained it, kind of leads towards that is the sphere as opposed to some of the other Chagim, where you are required to bring things?
So you are required. In other words, there are korbanot that are
right.
Specific for Shavuot. There is this concept of bikurim, but it's less tactile. Like, and it's possible the Rambam talks about how, you know, how we adapted pre-existing harvest festivals. It's possible that Shavuot, and I don't know enough about it, it was because the harvest is a flexible thing, that it could be that at some point there was like this, like, let's take a break and praise the gods for the fact that the wheat is growing. But it's not like Pesach, which is a very specific beginning of the harvest, Yetziat Mitzrayim, beginning of the spring, days are getting longer, ancient solstice kind of festival. Sukkot, which is the end, which is the autumnal equinox, which is bringing the stuff in, preparing for the winter. Shavuot is less tied to that, which is, we see even in the text, it's like, right, from when the wheat starts growing or starts turning green or starts budding or sprouting. So they're are korbanot, but the things that you actually do are less because there's less to be done with. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
No problem. Any other questions? Yes, no? My seat? Yes.
Okay. In Pasuk Tetzayin, you have the word of Hashem, and that word of Hashem in itself can be a remiss with the different sense.
Right.
Of reading of
the Torah. Right. Right, that it's a newness, and this is, we have this in Shema, right? That each day is like a new day, it's a new Kabbalah. But I like that. I don't think I've ever heard that interpretation of the word Mincha Chadasha at that point, something completely new and different. Thank you again. Thank you for having me. Thank you for being so welcome.
Coming this morning. Again, note on your sheets, thank you particularly to Deborah and Deborah Zohar for being